is also the creator and enforcer of the Tao. He says there's no natural reason to put those together. In fact, he sort of proves this by saying history offers us both non-moral religions and non-religious morality. An example of non-moral religion is Kali worship in India, where that includes, you know, human sacrifice. There's been a lot of religions that include human sacrifice. Well, they're not very moral, but they are certainly religious. On the other hand, Stoicism and even pure Buddhism is not really religious, but it's very moral. In other words, an atheist can be moral, and many are, but not religious. So in other words, Lewis says there's no natural reason that the two have to go together, religion and morality, the Tao and the noumenon. They don't have to go together. See, Lewis says that it's so easy to take one extreme, non-moral religion or non-religious morality. It's so easy to be a pantheist, Lewis says, a non-moral religion, to encounter God in every tree and hill while feeling no sense of moral responsibility or accountability in his presence. It's easy to be a pagan because you feel that awe and it feels good, but you really don't have to listen to him because he's not really, like the Greek gods, they're not perfect, they're sinful. They don't have a law that you must follow. On the other hand, it is equally easy to be a Stoic, to muse about duty and the higher good while resting smugly secure in the knowledge that if you shirk that duty, the universe won't care. You know, it's easy to be a Stoic and believe in morality when you know that if you break the morality, nothing's going to happen because there's no personal God enforcing it. Basically, Lewis says both pantheists and the modern cynic, maybe, are both people who want to have their cake and eat it too. Lewis comes back. He says the God who reveals himself in the Bible and in Christ is instead an eternal yet personal being who demands both our worship and our righteous obedience. He is a living God, not to be trifled with, who loves, pursues, commands, and reigns. When God reveals himself to Lewis in Surprised by Joy, Lewis calls him the divine bridegroom, the divine hunter who hunts him down and wants his love. God in Christianity is both, and in other advanced religions, is both the head of the Tao and the head of our religious feelings. All right, let's move on now. Having logically posited the existence of a transcendent, self-existent God who is the source of both nature and reason, Lewis goes on to show that pain and miracles, far from being anomalies, are consistent with God's overall plan for us and for our world. Let me begin with pain. The Bible tells us that God is all-powerful and all-loving. Yet the fact that there is pain in our world suggests either that God is not loving and doesn't care, or that God is not powerful and can't change the situation. That, Lewis says, is the problem of pain. Pain suggests either God is not loving or is not all-powerful. What is the answer to this? Well, Lewis's short answer to the problem of pain is free will. This is his, you know, and I should say, by the way, that Lewis is pretty close to evangelical Christians, but he is not a Calvinist. He does not believe in predestination in any way. Okay, so the one thing he's not is a Calvinist. He believes in a lot of other things, but Lewis insists on free will. But free will is only a simple answer. Let's do the more complex answer that he gives. And this answer is what we call a theodicy. And a theodicy is a meditation on God's justice. The book of Job is a theodicy. Milton's Paradise Lost is a theodicy. Lewis's problem of pain is a theodicy. Now, this is how it works. Lewis says that most Christians, again, strict Calvinists aside, will agree that God chose to give us free will. Most Christians believe that. But few meditate on the greater ramification of God's decision. What does it mean that he gave us free will? Here's the theodicy. Lewis says that if we, as human beings, are to exercise our free will, then we must have a neutral, stable playing field in which to do so. Free will means nothing in the abstract. Free will has got to occur in a real place and a real time. And that playing field, of course, is our earth, or more generally, nature. Lewis says we need a neutral, stable playing field. Now, why? Think about it. If I had the power to shift that playing field in accordance with my every whim and desire, I would be happy, but I would be robbing my neighbor of his free will. See, if that playing field was not stable, if I could change it, then I would be messing with your free will and your free will. And God wants us all to have free will. Likewise, were God to shift nature every minute to prevent the pain and discomfort of each of his creatures, his whole free will experiment would fall apart. If every time I was about to fall, God caught me, or every time I was about to get hurt, God saved me, then again, God would be too intrusive. This is his experiment. He's like the founding fathers. He wants to see if free will will work. And for Lewis, God must stick by a law. You see, even God cannot do the impossible. God cannot make 2 plus 2 equal 5. God cannot give us free will and take it away. Now, the Calvinists would disagree slightly with that. But again, Lewis is not a Calvinist. He says either God grants us free will or he doesn't. He can't do both at the same time.